The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ, of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Looking for purpose? Feeling lost in the noise? Paul's letter to the Ephesians reveals a radical truth.
You are chosen, adopted, and redeemed.
It's not about doing more.
It's about knowing whose you are. You are in Christ, and you can make a difference in the world.
You might be familiar with these words. We are one, but we are many, and from all the lands on earth we come. We share a dream and sing with one voice, I am, you are, we are Australian. Who recognises those words? Nearly all of you. Amazing words. It's a song that stirs up feelings of patriotism, that Aussie psyche of giving everyone a fair go. Well, if those words stir up that sense within you of emotion and excitement, then if you're a follower of Jesus, what do these words do for you? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, does that stir up any emotion? It's exciting to actually hear these words of oneness. And as you look at that, you'll see the word one occurs seven times. Now, in the Bible, when we see the word seven, it typically represents divine perfection or completeness. And so within that passage, we see that aspect of the completion, but there's another element within it as well. Another example of completion, of perfect unity, and that is the Trinity. We see within it, it refers to one Spirit, one Lord, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, and one God and Father of all. You see, God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is perfect unity. Three persons, one God, existing in perfect harmony, each one of them different, each one expressing different aspects of God, in perfect love and oneness. That's our benchmark of Christian unity. And the people of God are called to live in Christian unity. And so today we are looking at living in unity as we continue our series through the book of Ephesians. And so what is Christian unity? Well, unity is oneness in Christ. Or conversely, another way to look at it is to say it is the state of being undivided. Because you see, division destroys unity. So over the last weeks, we've been looking through the book of Ephesians. We've covered chapters 1 to 3. And in those chapters, we talked a lot about being in Christ as individuals, what it means to be in Christ, and how together we are called to be the body of Christ. We see in Ephesians 2, his purpose was to create in himself, that is in Christ, one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body. That one body is the church. So unity is this oneness in Christ where Christ is the head and the church is his body. And so one body of believers means there should be oneness in the body, not division. And so as we look at Ephesians 4 verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This verse shows us three things about unity. First, we are to make every effort to keep unity. Unity doesn't happen passively. Unity requires effort. From individual believers, individual followers of Jesus, and by the church. We see that unity is given by the Holy Spirit. We cannot create or force unity. Unity is given through the work of the Holy Spirit in us as individuals and in us as the church, the body of Christ. Third thing we see is that unity comes through the bond of peace. When we hear that word bond, you can think of two people that are bonded together, or you can think of glue, where you talk about glue bonding two surfaces together. And so here it talks about being bonded together, coming together through a bond of peace, godly peace. And godly peace only comes through the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in our churches. So today, as we look through this passage, we're going to be looking at what unity is and is not. We're going to look at how each follower of Jesus can facilitate unity and how the church can grow in unity. So let's start by looking at what unity is and is not. As we've already seen, unity is exemplified in God. We've already seen that in God there is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unity occurs when there is love and truth and grace. You see, perfect unity involves us accepting God's love for us and then through that, loving one another. And then in John 1:14, we see that Jesus is full of grace and truth. So unity occurs where truth is spoken with grace, and where grace is expressed without compromising truth. Unity comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It can be facilitated, but not forced by people. We cannot force unity. It is a work of the Spirit in us and in our church. Unity is not uniformity. So in Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, it says, for there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, oneness in Christ involves people of different ethnicities, of cultures, of socioeconomic circumstances, of gender, and of profession. And just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each express different aspects of who God is within the church, different people have different gifts and different personalities that when expressed in the right way, in the right place, at the right time, add beauty to the church. But in contrast, if they're expressed the wrong way, they can cause division. So, for example, someone using their prophetic gifts in the wrong way can cause someone great hurt and division. Unity allows for different preferences in worship styles and different theological understandings. That means that there are different gatherings of churches where people align around their own preference for worship style or their own understanding of theology. But one of the challenges is that when churches aligning around different worship styles or different theologies do not have love towards other churches, that causes division within the body of the church with a capital C, that is, the whole of the church. Rather, we are called to love one another, and as you heard this morning, to love for and pray for other churches in our city. Unity is not forcing people together. We saw earlier this verse, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This peace cannot be contrived, it can't be artificial, where division or injustices are ignored. Paul calls out division in the church, particularly the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, he writes, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." So let's look at another example of where God has instituted a relationship that was intended to have oneness. In marriage between a man and a woman, they are to be one. In unity, but where one spouse is abusive to the other, the marriage is not healthy, and it may be necessary for them to separate while they each work on their well-being, and that may even proceed to divorce, where one party is able to forgive the other, but it is not possible to restore relationship at that time. We should not attempt to force unity in the church at the expense of harm to individuals or the church. Unity is not forcing people together and pretending that because they're together they have Christian unity. God calls us to be stewards of our well-being and the well-being of the church. So that means that there are godly boundaries. It means that there is godly discipline needed for the health and well-being of people and the church as a whole, in the same way as that applies in families. And so when we look at what unity is and isn't, we see unity is exemplified in God through the Trinity. We see it occurs where there is love and truth and grace. We see that unity comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in individuals and in the church. It can be facilitated by and should be facilitated by people, but it can't be forced by people. Unity is not uniformity, and unity is not forcing people together. So if that's what unity is and isn't, then the question we ask is, how can each follower of Jesus facilitate unity? Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a calling. You have a calling to live in and for Jesus Christ. You have a calling to be part of the church. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. If you are a Christian, then you are in the church. Christ is the head over the church, and everyone who is in Christ is part of the church, his body. That's the way God intends it to be. Now, Paul goes on to talk about four attributes that facilitate unity. And he says here, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble. Now, to us as Aussies, we think humility is a good thing, right? How many people here are proud about being humble? Humility wasn't always something that was looked upon favourably. If we go back to the time that these scriptures were written, in that first century church, the word humility was only used to describe the relationship of a slave to their master. No one else aspired to humility. Humility for anyone who was a well-to-do person was not considered a virtue at all. And then Christ came. And when Christ came, we see it described in Philippians 2, where it says, and he, in Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so early Christians would imitate the life of Christ. And that meant living in humility. It meant expressing humility, even though it was so countercultural. And it started to change the value of humility until it has now been seen as a virtue. And Christians are also called to not only be completely humble, but to be gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. And the love that's described here is a particular type of love. In the Greek language, the word for love here is agape. It's a love that is selfless, it's sacrificial for the good of others. Agape love is not based on feelings or emotions. It's a decision of the will to love someone sacrificially and unconditionally. Agape love is based on the love of Jesus, who demonstrated that love when he sacrificially went to the cross, where he died for our sins. So when it says here, bearing with one another in love, it's talking about demonstrating a love that tolerates differences and diversity within the one body. But living with these attributes, it's not passive. You look at the language that's used to describe what Paul writes just in the first three verses. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Bearing. When you hear someone talking about being bearing under a load, it takes effort. It's strenuous. And then the next verse, it says, make every effort. These words are talking about deep intentionality. They're talking about giving energy and activity, and yet you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, and you need the gift of grace. You need the gift of grace to walk in unity. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. God will give each of you the grace that he knows that you need. He apportions it to each person. But grace here is not just undeserved favor or undeserved merit. The grace here particularly is talking about spiritual gifts that are given to each of us to contribute to unity, to growth and maturity of the church. We see this in Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And it is Jesus who gives these gifts. As we continue through Ephesians 4, in verse 8, it's actually quoting from one of the Psalms, and it says, when he ascended on high, here it is referring to Jesus Christ having died, resurrected, and then he ascends back to heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people, gives gifts to the followers of Christ. That includes the fruit of the Spirit. It includes the gifts of the Spirit so that we can increasingly and intentionally foster unity, growth, and maturity of the church. So what we've seen in this section is that each follower of Jesus Christ can facilitate unity when they are being empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're not doing it in their own strength. They are being intentional, but they're doing it through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They are receiving the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and we would use those gifts to grow the church in unity and maturity. And we take effort. We are intentional to seek to be humble and gentle and patient and loving. So how do we grow unity in the church? I don't want you to read that. The reason I put it up there is because the second half of this passage is one sentence. Everything you can see there is one sentence. Often Bibles break this up into two paragraphs, but it's actually all one sentence when written in the original Greek. And this sentence is all about how the church can grow in unity. And so as we start to look at this passage, we come to this first verse. It says, so Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now this is often referred to as the fivefold ministry. And I am not going to unpack that today because there's five messages in that. All right. So let me give you a very brief summary of what it means. What it's talking about here are five ministries that God gives to the church, or Christ gives to the church today, in order that the people of the church would be equipped. We'll come to that in a tick. So what are these five? There are the apostles. These often carry a strategic leadership role in the church. We have the prophet, who brings God's word to build up and encourage people. We have the evangelists, who proclaim the gospel and its relevance, particularly for unbelievers. We have pastors who lead and care for people, primarily in the church. And we have teachers who teach God's word to bring understanding and application. So I'm going to leave it at that for today. It's another series of messages to unpack those. But what is important is why these are given. As we move into the next part of this verse, it says they are given to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. These fivefold ministry roles are intended to equip God's people, because every follower of Jesus Christ is called to be increasingly equipped. Why? For works of service, so that we can serve Christ. And as we serve Christ, the body of Christ will be built up. It's intended that the church would flourish when each person is being equipped and using their gifts to serve Christ. That's what builds the church. That's the aim of these gifts. These fivefold ministers are to equip God's people so that they can minister using the gifts they have. And when each person is ministering according to who God created them to be, three things happen. We will see that there will be unity in faith. We'll see there will be knowledge of the Son of God. And we will become mature. See, this is God's intention for us and for the church. We are to work towards unity. We are to know Jesus Christ more and more. And we are to become more like him. That's what it means to become mature. We are becoming increasingly like Jesus Christ. We are in Christ and becoming increasingly Christ-like. And as we do this, then we are seeing the whole measure of the fullness of Christ being expressed through the church. Now, all of that sounds lovely. All of that sounds idealistic. All that sounds, well, you know, if we've got the Holy Spirit, then surely everything's plain sailing. It's not necessarily plain sailing. And Paul picks up on this in the next verse when he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The previous verse just talked about maturity. We're just talking about what it means to be a mature church, to be growing and increasingly Christ-like. And then this next verse talks about us being infants. Infants that are being impacted by the wind, the buffets and the waves. So in contrast to the maturity that we aspire to, we may become infants because of two major influences that bring disunity. Now, the first of these is referred to as every wind of teaching. That's where the teaching is not grounded in the Word of God or how to apply it appropriately. The second is those that are referred to as the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That leads to division in the church. And this treachery often comes from two groups of people. Those who are intentionally against the Christian faith. So that might be those aligned with the occult who seek to bring harm to the church. Or there are those who have a religious mindset or religious spirit. So for example, we see in the Gospels that there are the religious leaders who felt compelled to follow their understanding of the Word of God. And they followed the Word of God with religious fervor. And when the Messiah came, they went, oh no, that doesn't align with my understanding of how I live my faith. And the result was they rejected the Messiah and had him crucified. Now some of you might say, well hang on, they weren't Christians. So let's move forward into the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, we see there were those who had become Christians and were in the church, and they were so passionate about their religious understanding that they brought incredible division into the church in Galatia. Similarly today, the words and actions of some people restrict the love and the truth and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's meant to bring freedom and flourishing into the church. Their words and actions bring division. And the thing is, they may justify their views because they may not even know that they are opposing what God is seeking to do to release the kingdom of God. And sadly, these actions that originate within people of the church are the cause of division in many churches and harm to many ministers. So Paul confronts us with this challenge here. But he says, don't despair. Because in the next verse, he goes on, instead, how do we counter that? Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you see how we've gone from talking about maturity to talking about infants? And now he brings us back to maturity, that we would grow to become the mature body of Christ. Now, interestingly, the word truth in this passage, in the original Greek language, in this particular passage, we see the word truth is a verb. That's really unusual. Truth is usually a fact or a construct, but here it's a verb. The biblical scholars would say it was to be more accurately translated as truthing in love. What's that mean? It means that truth is something you do. Truth flows out of who you are. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, we are called to live in the truth of who we are in Christ. We are called to be an authentic example of Christ to those around about us. We are called to grow to become the mature body of Christ. That's the calling that's placed on us. And again, we see this contrast between the previous verse that talked about infants being influenced by false teaching and deceitful scheming. And now this verse talks to us about becoming a mature body of Christ if we live in truth and grace. Now, he's talking continually here about the body. He's talking about the body here that's going to grow and build. And when you think of that, you think of the bodybuilder, right? I can't do that. I just don't have the physique to sort of be the bodybuilder. But I love the imagery that Paul uses here. It's the imagery of a skeleton. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Do you know, every bone in the body is different. It's different in its structure, its form, its function. Every one of them are important. You need every bone in its different form and function in the right place and joined together for the body to work. And that's the imagery that Paul is showing us here. That we are to grow and build up as each part does its work, as God intends for us to do. This is a unity we're called to. Living in unity, may we become a church where each person uses their gifts to facilitate unity. May we become one body in unity and maturity as the body of Christ. So let's take a moment and just reflect and ask, what did God say to me today? And how will I respond? Earlier, when we saw the video from one from Israel, they talked about Nehemiah and the ministry of Nehemiah to build the walls of the city. When you read in Nehemiah chapter 1, there is something that precedes the building of the city walls. What Nehemiah does is he stands and he confesses his own sins and the sins of those who've gone before him. And in that place of confession, he then is able to step into the role of seeing the full walls around the city being built. This morning we're going to pray, model on what we see in Nehemiah. Would you join with me in prayer? Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the example of perfect unity, where each of you are different, and yet one at the same time. As Nehemiah prayed on behalf of Israel for his sins and the sins of previous generations, today I pray on behalf of Rangeville Community Church, for myself and all who've ever been part of this church, for where we have sinned in ways that have caused division or disunity in the church. Lord, we confess that we and others have not always lived with humility, gentleness, patience and agape love. We've tried to create unity, but we confess that sometimes it's been from our own efforts rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and minister to people. We have allowed injustice and wrong behaviour that has compromised the well-being of people and the church. Lord, we confess our sin before you and ask for forgiveness as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, we now ask that you would help each of us to grow in humility, gentleness, patience and agape love. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill each one of us so that we don't try to force unity in our own strength, but we allow you to minister to us and through us to one another. Holy Spirit, come and release the grace and the gifts of the Spirit that facilitate unity. Lord, we pray for your gifts and blessings for our leaders who are called to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Holy Spirit, come and help us to walk in Christ with his love, grace and truth powerfully evident in this church, so that we would be built up in love and become in every respect the mature body of Christ that you desire us to be. We pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning as we finish, if you would like to have someone pray with you or for you, there's going to be a couple of prayer teams down the front and they'd love to be able to pray, as I said, with you or for you, for anything that you may want prayer for. If you have a need for physical healing, then we're going to invite you to come to this side. We're going to have children come in from children's ministries and they have a beautiful faith and love to pray for physical healing for people. And we've seen some amazing answers to prayer. So please, if you have a need for prayer, prayer is available for you. Tea and coffee is also available in the foyer. And so if you would like tea or coffee, then please make your way to the foyer and we'll share together there in a time together. I'd like to close with these words from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. Thanks, everyone.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144 or you can email us office@rangeville.com.